join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Psalms 119. Even as our children's ministry team is beginning to make their way to the back, let me ask you to again turn to Psalms 119. And the first verse I would like to bring to your attention is found in verse 151. I came across this cute story that I shared last week with Second Service, but I did not have a chance to share it with you, so here's the story. A story is told of a couple who is celebrating their 50th anniversary, and she is really, really hard of hearing. He makes a toast to her and says, "After 50 years, I have found you to be tried and true." She says, "Huh? I didn't hear you." He then repeats himself, but louder this time. "After 50 years, I've found you to be tried and true." The story finishes by saying that she looks at him and says, "After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." If you're tired, say amen. I'm glad your wife just went back to serve in the back, sir. In Psalms 119, you find a chapter, you find a passage in a man's life in which this man is surrounded by his persecutors and his enemies. And it's here, being surrounded by persecution, prosecution, and enemies, that he makes two very powerful statements that I want to bring to your attention. In verse 151, he says this, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." In verse 157, his second powerful statement is this, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies." Then he uses a powerful conjunction here. He uses the word "yet," which we know when the word "yet" is used as a conjunction, it serves as the equivalent of the words "but" and "nevertheless." So here, surrounded by his enemies, here, surrounded by some persecutors that are prosecuting him, bringing offense against him, he says, "Yet I do not turn away from your testimonies." In the face of many enemies, with much persecution surrounding my life, I will not turn from your testimonies. I believe this is what the psalmist meant in Psalms 37 and verse 25 when he said, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." God's heart is being written through another man's life. These men are recording these powerful statements, and these powerful statements are meant for us to hear them, to know that when life is difficult for us, the Lord has not abandoned us, that he is near to us always. Now, I think what makes these two statements in verses 151 and 157 even more meaningful is the context of where these remarks fit in Scripture. I want to read to you, beginning in verse 145, some of the context of which this psalmist makes these two powerful statements. And I think the message really captures the context. So here he is, persecution, prosecution, and enemies on all sides. Here's his prayer. "I call out at the top of my lungs, God, answer, and I'll do whatever you say. I call to you, save me, so I can carry out all of your instructions. I was up before sunrise, crying for help, hoping for a word from you. I stayed awake all night, prayerfully pondering your promise. In your love, God, listen to me. And in your justice, keep me alive. As those out to get me come closer and closer. And as they do, they go further and further from the truth you reveal." It's in the middle of all this that he makes that first powerful statement. The message records it as him saying, "But you're the closest of all to me, God, and all of your judgments are true." That takes faith, and that takes maturity, along with a disciplined choice. Scripture says, I've known all along from the evidence of your words that you meant them to last forever. Take a good look at my trouble and help me. I haven't forgotten your revelation. Take my side, God, and get me out of this. Give me back my life just as you've promised. Salvation is only gibberish to the wicked because they've never looked it up in your dictionary. Your mercies, God, run into the billions. Following your guidelines, revive me. My antagonists, verse 157 says, are too many to count, but I don't swerve from the direction you gave. I took one look at the quitters and was filled with loathing. They walked away from your promises so casually. Take note of how I love what you tell me. Out of your life, out of your love, prolong my life, for your words will all add up to the sum total, which is truth. Your righteous decisions are eternal. If the Bible is inspired by God, and it is, and if it is impossible for God to lie, and it is, then it follows that the Bible is inerrant. In other words, the original manuscripts that made up the Bible contained no errors. Scholars agree that thanks to the abundance of ancient manuscripts that have been discovered, we can determine the reading of the original text with virtual certainty. When there's a question about how the original text should read, those questions never arise in passages dealing with the indispensable elements of the faith. At the heart of discussion about inerrancy is the question of the character of God. It's this doctrine of inspiration that says God caused the biblical writers to write exactly what he wanted written. But how many of you have found this to be true? That though that may be true, that God's word is yes, and God's word is amen, and that God is not as a man, and he cannot lie, have you found it to be true that doesn't stop Satan from questioning God, his character, and God's word to you? That like Eve in the garden, Satan will call God's word, God's promise in your life into question. Let's not forget, in the form of a question, he said to Eve, did God really say you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Oh, how many times has the enemy whispered in our ears and said, did God really say you were saved, delivered, healed? Did God really say you're forgiven? How many times has Satan said to you in different ways, did God really hear your prayer and answer that prayer? Because I see no fruit, no evidence of your prayer being answered. That's when it's important that you and I stand on the Word of God, which is the revelation of the character of God. His Word says in this very chapter, beginning in verse 160, that the entirety of His Word is truth, and every one of His righteous judgments endure forever. The Hebrew writer picks up this theme of God's character being flawless and blameless, and His word being without error, and God not being one who can lie. He begins in Hebrews chapter 6 about verse 13 when he picks up the life of Abraham and says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, God swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. I think that's important for us to recognize that Satan will seek to question us. He will seek to question God's word. He will seek to question God's promises. And when he does that, God's word continues to say to us that His word, His character, His being, His power, and His presence, it's an anchor in our life that we can trust Him. When we cannot see His hand, we can trust His heart because He put His word on it and He stands with us and He refuses to leave and to forsaken us. What I found to be true is when the enemy in our minds can't seem to disqualify God, he'll seek to disqualify us. And so it's important for us to continue to go to the anchor of God's word when we are tempted to feel disqualified. You see, when you give in to disqualification, then it leads to ultimate depression, discouragement, and eventual defeat. Even now, the enemy is working overtime in your circumstances, questioning your faith and your confidence in God, as well as your confidence in yourself. And so it's in these times that it's important that you and I must recognize where God is when we feel like our sin has disqualified us, when we feel like our brokenheartedness has distanced ourselves from God, and when we find ourselves standing in the valley of the shadow of death. It's here in Scripture that, number one, we find the Lord is near the brokenhearted. If you're brokenhearted this morning, then God has a word for you, and that word is simply that he is near. The Bible confirms this in Psalms 34, where in verse 17, the writer says that the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, verse 18 says, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It says that the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. Now, in my family, we have a tendency to all talk at one time. But there are times that it is necessary for me to talk, to cast vision, and to give instruction. And sometimes my three girls listen longer than others. And sometimes when they're not listening as long as I need them to, and they go on automatic pilot and they tune me out, I change the end of my story. It might sound something like this. Now, tomorrow, Nana has an appointment to receive her next radiation treatment at about 10:30. And at 10:30, we need you guys. And it's at that moment that they check out and they are no longer hearing what I say, and it becomes necessary to change my story. And so the story then takes on a whole different application. I'll go from talking about Nana needing to go for her radiation treatment at such and such a time, and what we need you to do is, they've checked out, and here's the rest of the story. I need you guys to pick up the zebras who are dancing with the teddy bears at the zoo right now. And it's so much fun to catch my family not listening, because they'll find themselves, huh? There are times that the enemy seeks to disqualify us with defeating thoughts. And it's here that the Lord wants you to know that when you feel disqualified by your brokenheartedness, that's the time that God is listening to you. There's a problem, though, with Psalms 34 and verse 17. I want to answer it now with my next point. Psalms 34 and 17 says, the righteous cry out. See, there are many times that the enemy convinces us that God cannot hear us because we are not righteous, and therefore, as a result, God is not near me in my time of struggle. Scripture says here that the Lord is near the disqualified. Paul writes in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you take that verb and look at it in the original language, this having fallen short isn't a one-time thing in your past. It's an ongoing thing in your present. How many of you are a Hall of Fame sinner? You take falling short to a whole new level. For that sinner, the Lord is near. When you do not feel righteous, when you do not sound righteous, God still hears you when you cry out. Because even when you feel disqualified by your unrighteousness and by your sin, which is not permission to continue living unrighteous, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's when you call out and realize that the wages, according to Romans 6 and 23, the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave us the gift of his mercies when we were disqualified by the wages of our sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God proves his love. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet orphans, while we were yet living in a foreign country away from God, craving love, that when God comes to us and God holds us, He chooses to hold us. He chooses to love us. He chooses to accept us, not to abandon us, but adopt us. That's when He demonstrates His love. As a missionary, Christ came to the world just like a few of us went to Haiti. God came to this world and He came to the brokenhearted. He came to the orphan. He came to the stray. He came to the unworthy. And He said, I will lay down my life, the only life I have. I will give it to you, and I will give it to you when you don't even deserve it. And how do you receive it? Romans says you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So this morning, if you feel disqualified because the enemy is questioning you, if you feel like you can't call because you're unrighteous, it's then when you do that God hears you. Somebody this morning has come this morning and you feel brokenhearted, you feel defeated, you feel disqualified by your sin, and as a result, you haven't called on the name of the Lord. You took communion, but you didn't call on the Lord because you felt unworthy, you felt insignificant, you didn't feel like you could ask God into your trial because you've not passed your test. And finally, the Lord is near those and near us when we're living in the shadows. Let's say this together, because it reminds us where God is when our life is filled with shadows. Psalms 23 says, beginning in verse 1, the Lord. This is undercover boss right here. He is here amongst us. He's waiting to see who is really at work in this company. Dustin, give us some help if you would, or actually, I can't see that far. Would our media director this morning please put up Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Pause, rewind, verse 4, yay, look at that, yay, hooray, we're going through another tough time, wow, as if we didn't have enough on our plate, as if we didn't have enough prosecutors and persecutors, as if we didn't have enough enemies. I made the mistake, God, of saying, well, at least it can't get any worse, and the enemy said, oh yeah, watch me, I will give you trouble for your double. I'll give you double trouble. And it's then that we must be reminded that the Lord is near. He's near the brokenhearted. He's near those that are disqualified in their sin. And He's near to us when we're in the shadows. And in the shadows, the valley that's filled with shadows, we can say, yay, though I walk. Let's say it again. Let this be a word in you. Yay, though I walk. Some of you who are bored and disinterested, please work with me. This is sometimes the only moment people read God's word the whole week, so let's read it again. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall not be in front of me, but shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because the Lord never leaves me. The Lord never forsakes me. And devil, you better get ready, because in the midst of the valley filled with shadows in my life, my God is near. He's put an anointing on me, and I'm about to put a whipping on you. Stand to your feet, for the Lord says in Psalms 28 and verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. Or as one commentator of God's word said, out of the store. How many of you like to shop? I love to shop, and I ain't going to lie. I love to go shopping, or I call it hiking with my wife. One commentator says, this is the Bugs Bunny translation. Out of the store of my song, I will praise thee, and I will thank thee for what I have not yet received. So if I know my God is near, and I am brokenhearted, and he is near those who are, and if I know that I am sinful, fall short of the glory, and in the natural that would disqualify me, but I know that that qualifies me in the presence of the Lord to call, then in the valley of my shadows, would I not be foolish to not call on the name of the Lord? But would it not behoove me, there's a great word, to get my song back? And get it back by praising and thanking him for what I have not yet received. That's faith. So take your rabbit ears and put them in the air. And God, I let not just every breath praise you, but the next breath praise and thank you. I praise you and I thank you for the vindication I have yet not received. I plead the blood of the Lamb over my situation, over the people involved, and I declare today to every question that the enemy has asked me, tortured me with, and tormented me over, I declare that by the grace and the mercy of God himself, who has never left me, never forsaken me, I declare I am saved, I am delivered, I am healed, and I'm about to experience a breakthrough this week, and it's coming through my praise, it's coming through my thanksgiving. I am entering his courts with praise. I am entering his presence with thanksgiving, and he is entering my situation and problems with power. I just thank you, Lord. Now put a little bit of praise in your praise. Put a little thanks in your thanksgiving. Now put a little volume and let your next breath praise the Lord as if you have already received what you have not yet received. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life and made him your Lord and Savior, this is that moment where you quietly just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sin, and change my life with your mercy and grace. If you've come this morning and you've struggled with your sin and you've backslidden, as some would call it, this is your moment. Take the next 15 moments and ask the Lord into your heart for the first time or for the next time. This is when life change really comes. It's not just when we take elements of him into our body. It's when we invite him personally into our soul, into our life, that life change takes place. Go ahead, just ask him. Very simple. Just ask him. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to sound super spiritual. Just ask him in. One of our Leader's Edge graduates, Casey DeGroote, is coming back, and she's going to dismiss in prayer this morning. We are glad that you're with us this morning. If you would like to get to know more about this family, we'd like to tell you more than you probably need to know. But we'd like for you to come back to the cafe area. The visitor center is there. I'd like to personally shake your hand and welcome you to a new walk in Christ and a new walk with a local church family that is a lot of fun. Can I have your amen? Casey, would you lead us in prayer this morning and dismiss us? Thank you so much.
Father, we.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.